hear the word of the Lord. A song of ascent. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word and for the reading of that word and the hearing of it. What a blessing it is to hear your word publicly read. To receive it as the very word of God to our souls. And now, Lord, we come to the preaching of your word. Grant strength and unction to your servant, who needs the very gospel for himself that he offers to others when he preaches. And yet, Lord, you use men with feet of clay. You use earthen vessels that your name might be glorified through what the world calls the foolishness of preaching. Oh, Lord, grant that strength for your name's sake and for the sake of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm continuing this study in the Psalms. How many times have I ended it? You won't believe me when I say, I think today we're going to come to the end of that study. I won't make any promises, because I think of another one. But we're studying the Psalms now under the heading Finding Christ in the Psalms. And you'll recall when I came across this resource this summer, this book by Dr. O. Palmer Robertson, The Flow of the Psalms, and it so impacted my understanding of the Psalter. I said afterwards, I'd like to go back to every church I've ever been in where I've preached a psalm, and that's a lot of them, and re-preach those very psalms in light of this perspective of the arrangement of the Psalter. Well, guess what? I can do some of that here. And so the last time I preached from the Psalms, we revisited Psalm 1 in the morning and Psalm 19 in the evening, Psalms I'd previously preached here before. This morning, we're going to revisit Psalm 132 in the morning and Psalm 148 this evening, Psalms that I've preached here before, though further back. The one this morning, around 2 years ago. The one this evening, over 3 years ago. Some of you, many of you, were not even here when I did Psalm 148. But I have preached both of these. But I want to approach them from the perspective of the flow of the Psalms, because that gives us a depth that we don't have when we don't give consideration to it. So we come to Psalm 132. The question is then, where do we find it in the Psalter? Remember, there are five books in the Psalter. This is in book five. It's in book five. Book five is, do you remember what I've told you, rehearsing for you Dr. Morales' designations for the five books? I'll go over it one more time to make sure that you remember, and maybe you'll remember it next time if you don't remember today. Book one, the rise of the Davidic kingdom. Book two, the glory of the Davidic kingdom. Book three, the collapse of the Davidic kingdom. Book four, the absence of the Davidic kingdom. And then book five, the return of the Davidic kingdom. There is a chronology that we see in the Psalter from book one to book two to book three to book four to book five. And book five, in terms of the history, the redemptive history of God in the Old Covenant, is celebrating the return from the exile in order to reestablish the worship of God there at the temple. And that's what we see in book five. How much of book five is devoted to the worship of God at the temple in Jerusalem. You have the Hallel of Egypt, 113 to 118. Those were the psalms that were sung by God's people under Second Temple worship when they would go to Jerusalem to worship God for Passover. They're sung to this day in Jewish circles at Passover. And then the songs of ascents, 120 to 134. We had a series of sermons where I preached a sermon on every single one of those 15 psalms here at this church. Some of you will remember some of those sermons. Those were the pilgrim psalms. Those were the psalms the people of God, especially those who were scattered far abroad, they would sing when going up to Jerusalem to worship God at the feast and festivals that God had ordained. Now that the temple has been rebuilt and the city has been reestablished. So much of book five is devoted to that worship of God. But why do we call it a return of the Davidic kingdom when David wasn't there? David wasn't there. David's son wasn't there. For 500 years, everything's prepared. Everything's ready. The city's rebuilt. The temple has been restructured. It's there. The worship of God has been reestablished in Jerusalem. Everything is ready for the coming of David or David's son. But he's not come yet until he comes riding in on the foal of a donkey. And his name is Jesus. Where does Psalm 132 come within book 5? It's in the Songs of Ascents. Where is it in the Songs of Ascents? Have you considered that? If 133 and 134 form the conclusion of the Songs of Ascents, 133 is the Song of Unity, in contrast to 120, the first, where the psalmist is in agony of soul because he lives in Meshach. He lives in Kedar. He lives among a people who speak lies. He lives among a people who make war when he wants peace. But now he's gone up to Jerusalem and to the worship of God, and he's worshiped with the unity of the brethren. And so 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And then 134, bringing the Songs of Ascents to their fitting conclusion, an antiphonal benediction. Where is 132? It's right before those last two psalms. It's sort of the penultimate moment, thematically, in the Songs of Ascents. And it is the heart and soul of the Songs of Ascents. I would make the case that Psalm 132 embodies the message of the entirety of the Psalter better than any other psalm, except maybe Psalm 2.
Are one and two contemplated together?
What Dr. Morales teaches us is that the heart and soul of the Psalter is the covenant God made with David. And Psalm 132 can be summarized in two words. Remember David. Remember David. I actually think I know who wrote it. We're not helped by the title. You know, sometimes the titles will tell us authorship. This has the title of Song of Ascents. It doesn't have of David or of Solomon or of the sons of Korah or of Asaph that points us to authorship. But when you look at the psalm, and other commentators agree, I think it had to be Solomon who wrote it. I even think I know the occasion. At the dedication of the temple. Or maybe even more precisely, at the procession of the Ark of the Covenant into the temple that Solomon constructed. And if Solomon wrote it, he's saying, remember, first of all, to God, remember my father. Remember David. Remember David's godly desire. Remember David's godly act. Remember the covenant God made with David. And then God's purpose in his election of Zion as his dwelling place, which is to manifest David's son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the breakdown of this psalm. Remember David. First, remember David's godly desire. Let's look at it. Some of you have heard me expound this part before, so this will be a rehearsal to you, or it will be a remembering or a reminder of what you've already heard. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, the psalmist says, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. This was David's desire. I'm going to build you a house. That's what he said to God. That's a godly desire. David lives in a palace. The people all live in houses that have been built and constructed in Jerusalem, but also in all of Israel. They're settled in the land, but God still lives in a tent. This is not how it ought to be. Now, there was a time when it was fitting for God's house to be a tent, when God's people lived in tents. In the wilderness wanderings, God's people lived in tents because they would travel from place to place to place to place on their way from Egypt to the land of promise. But they hadn't gotten there yet. But God went with them, and God's house went with them. We call it the tent of meeting or the tabernacle of God. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're standing on Mount Nebo in that day. You're standing on Mount Nebo. If you look to the west, you'll see the promised land. But if you look to the north, you'll see the plains of Moab before you. Yes, where Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot. You can see that from the top of Mount Nebo. But I want you to imagine on the plains of Moab, campfires as far as the eye can see. Tens of thousands of them. That's the children of Israel encamped on those plains before Joshua led them across the Jordan into the promised land. And then I want you to imagine, not a campfire, but a pillar of fire coming down from heaven and hovering over a tent in the midst of the people of God, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of God. That's God in the midst of his people, in the middle of the wilderness. The Emmanuel principle. God with his people. It was proper for God to live in a tent. God's people lived in tents. Where the people would go, God would go. But now they've gone in. They've conquered the land. They've driven out their enemies before them. They've settled the land. They've had the period of the judges. They've had a king who was not the right king, Saul, for many years. Did Saul want God in the midst of his kingdom? No. Only when he needed him in battle. He wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be there if they were failing in battle. But now David has become king. And David has built and established Jerusalem as the holy city. David says, it's not right for God to live in a tent anymore. I'm going to build him a permanent house. That's a godly desire. To which God said, no, you won't. No. One reason, he had blood on his hands. But another reason, so that we wouldn't focus on David, the man, but on the dynasty that comes from David by God's promise. You see, it would be David's son Solomon who would build that temple. That permanent dwelling place, which he did. And if he's writing this psalm, if he's singing this psalm, if he's calling out to God to remember David, he's also saying, remember me. David's son. David had a godly desire to build God a house. David performed a godly act. Look at verse 6 and following. Behold, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. You and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. And let your saints shout for joy. We heard of it in Ephratah. Where's Ephratah? That's a question. And commentators debate this. But typically when you read of Ephratah, you think of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Ephratah. Bethlehem in the south. Bethlehem, David's birthplace, where David was raised. Here it is. This is from David's perspective at this point. We heard of it in Ephratah. When David was a boy growing up, they knew about the Ark of the Covenant. That's all they want to have to do with. We heard of it in Ephratah. Now David's in the city. David's the king. David sends out his men to find the Ark of the Covenant in order to bring it in. They found it in J.R. Here we have it in the text, an abbreviated form. And then David goes and gets it. You remember all the pomp and all the ceremony, all the show, all of the celebration, the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant towards Jerusalem? Remember, David did everything as he was supposed to do except for one thing. Children, do you remember what he didn't do correctly? The law says the ark is to be transported upon the back of the Kohathites, a particular family of the Levites. But David transported it on an ox cart. They go down upon the threshing floor. One of the oxen stumbles. The cart tilts, the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall on the ground, and Uzzah reaches forth his hand to study the Ark. Why? To keep it from being desecrated by falling to the ground? Not thinking, my hand will desecrate the Ark of the Covenant, the holy artifact. He studied the Ark, and God's anger was kindled against Uzzah, and God killed him. Right there on the spot. Dead! And David went back to Jerusalem and bowed it. I do all this. Saul didn't want anything to do with the Ark of the Covenant. I want the Ark of the Covenant here. I go out to get the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to bring it into the city, into my city where I'm the king. I'm honoring God and God does this. I'm paraphrasing a bit. But somewhere, David repented. The text doesn't tell us exactly how this came about because he goes a second time. In
this time he does it correctly. Remember? On the shoulders of the Levites, the ark is born.
And David offers sacrifices. And David takes off his outer robes and dances in celebratory joy before the Ark of the Covenant, all the way into Jerusalem, through the streets of Jerusalem, to the place of the tabernacle where had it pitched. Why did David take off his robes and dance? Doesn't sound like a Presbyterian service to me, does it to you? Why would he do such a thing? I think we get the hint later when his wife, Michael, observes. My, how the king showed himself before the maidens of Jerusalem today. Again, paraphrasing a bit, maybe adding a little inflection to her voice, which is my interpretation of what happened. It was before the Lord I danced, he said, and I'll dance before the Lord. I am convinced that what it was that upset Michael is that David's not acting like a king. This is not the decorum of a king. This is not the way a king is to be dressed. Where is his white horse? Where is his crown? Where is his robe? I'm the queen. And David was saying, by stripping off his regal gowns, I'm not the king of Israel. Yahweh is the king of Israel. It was in humility that he stripped off his robes. And in that humility, his heart was filled with celebration, and he danced. A godly act by David. Remember David, his godly desire. Remember David, his godly act. Remember the covenant that God made with David. Look at verse 11 and following. The Lord swore to David. First, it's David swearing to the Lord, saying, I'll not sleep till I build you a house. And God says, no, you won't, but I'm going to give you a house. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, that's essentially what God said to David. No, you'll not build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And if you're thinking in human terms, you think, well, David doesn't need a house. He already has a house. No, he says, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to give you a son. And he's going to have a son. And he's going to have a son. And ultimately, I'm going to give you your greater son, who will bruise the serpent's head. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. You see that? I will set on your throne if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them. Their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. That's the covenant God made with David. Your son will sit upon the throne. If Solomon wrote this, Solomon's the son who is sitting upon the throne. And your sons after him, his sons will sit on the throne if they keep covenant. Alas, they didn't keep covenant. Read the Kings, read the Chronicles. He did evil in the sight of the Lord like his father before him. We see that again and again and again. Ever so often there's a godly king and you get some glimmer of hope, whether it be Hezekiah, whether it be Josiah, only to have their sons more wicked than the ones before them. And God brought judgment upon his people, which book 3 is about. And book four, the absence of the kingdom when they're taken away into exile. But God swore to David an oath, and God will keep his oath that he made with David. And even though his sons did not keep covenant and were judged because of it, and the kingdom was taken from them, he will set his holy king, his king, on his holy hill of Zion, Psalm 2. And his name will be Jesus. Do you see? Even though David's sons were unfaithful and broke covenant, God is faithful to his covenant, and he will bring forth David's son in due time. And David's son he'll bring forth in due time is also God's son. Some of the Psalms sing praise to Messiah King. Some of the Psalms sing praise to Yahweh King. How do you bring them together? How do they come together? The Yahweh King Psalms and the Messiah King Psalms, they come together in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is David's son and who is God's son. It's all in preparation for his coming. And then we see the purpose of God in the election of Zion and what follows. For the Lord has chosen, this is verse 13, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout for joy. Now listen. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed, for my Mashiach, for my Messiah. His enemies I will clothe with shame. On him his crown will shine. It's not just David. It's not just Solomon. It's certainly not Solomon's sons and grandsons and great-grandsons after him. Who is the horn who would sprout from David, who would put to shame his enemies? Who is it whose crown will shine and shine forever? It is David's greater son. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose Zion as his dwelling place in order to manifest Messiah. And Jesus came. And he came into Jerusalem. Even as the prophet said, riding on the foal, the colt of a donkey. And they sang psalms to him. Psalm 118. Hosanna! Save, O thou son of David! Save! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. But Jesus didn't ride the foal of the donkey up Mount Zion to the palace. He didn't go take his seat upon the throne after driving out Pilate, an emissary of Caesar who was sitting there upon a usurped throne in a house built by Herod the Great. No, he went to his father's house. And he drove out the money changers. And he cleansed his father's house. Tradition says that happened on Sunday. That's debated. But what happened on Friday? What were the crowds saying? Were they still singing Psalm 118 to him? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna! Save, O son of David! Or were they saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! when he ascended upon Mount Zion. He had a crown and he had a robe, but the crown was made of thorns. And the robe was a robe of mockery. And he was scourged and he was beaten and he was driven into the streets and he was driven up another hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there was an inscription over him put there by Pilate in three languages: the King of the Jews. And he was crucified. How in the world does that fulfill Psalm 132? Because if he is to have a people in his kingdom, he must redeem them. And he did it with his own blood. You see, to get to Zion, he had to go through Golgotha. And God vindicated his death on your behalf by raising him from the dead the third day. And he ascended to the Father through the clouds. And he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. And we're going to see that tonight in Psalm 148. And he rules and he reigns, not simply on Mount Zion, a place here upon this planet, but upon the holy Mount Zion, of which that's on the earth is but a picture and a shadow in heaven. And he rules and he reigns from heaven above. And it's this gospel that we preach. Can we find Christ in the Psalms?
Oh, yes. They are his songs, and they are songs we sing to him.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for what it teaches, and for how profound and how powerful it is, and for this songbook that you've given us and you've put right here in the middle of our Bibles that testifies so about Christ. And this song in particular that embodies the whole message of the Psalter and of your faithfulness to your servant David, the promise that you made to him, and how you have fulfilled that promise in David's son, in your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, don't let us be fearful. Of whatever is around us, but let us lift our eyes to you, high and exalted and seated upon a throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.